John 10:22-30. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
There is Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature. Thank you that above all things, above the universe and everything, you are holy, holy, holy. And it sounds trite for me to say this, but studying Jesus as we will today, he is really something. And we thank you. And above all that, he is God. He's our creator, our redeemer, our strength, our hope, our everything. And as we're about to sing from the book of Revelation, he is worthy and holy, holy, holy. So, Father, just lift our hearts in worship in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Holy, holy. slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. is to know you, Jesus. All I want is to know I belong to you. Show me all of the things that are worthless, that I thought were so valuable to you. Nothing is as lovely, nothing is as worthy, nothing is as wonderful as knowing you. Nothing is as lovely, nothing is as worthy, nothing is as wonderful as knowing you. All I want is to know you, Jesus. Forget all the things that I've done and set my eyes on ahead. Nothing is as lovely, nothing is as worthy, nothing is as wonderful.
Even the young people here this morning, we've all lived long enough to know that this song is true. There really is nothing as wonderful as knowing you. And I think we can all think of times in our lives where God has helped us in special ways. You know, I'll never forget in my days at Biola College back in the late 70s, when they didn't have all the buildings they got now. They had a gravel parking lot. And I was walking, parked in the parking lot, was walking to class one day, and the sky, the clouds in the sky, and I don't know, I must have been praying probably about the class I was going to, but I just had this sense of God. And I remember standing there in the parking lot and just saying, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. You are beautiful. Look at this. Look at this. And I know we've all got moments like that where God is extra special close. We need to remember those when we are tempted to try to find our ultimate fulfillment someplace else, especially if it violates the Word of God. It's amazing that as human beings, you know, as Paul said in Romans 7, that he had that battle. He had that battle, you know. He looked at himself and he said, you know, what I want to be doing, I'm not doing, and what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And he realized, it's my flesh. It's my body. God has redeemed my inside, and I'm still living in this outside, and that's the battle. Galatians 5, the flesh and the battle and the spirit battling against each other. But, if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And Lord, you know, one of the advantages of getting older is, especially if you've been a believer for a while, is you start to really realize all of this is true. And it's pretty simple, really. But this morning, I know that we all come here with baggage. Some of us are tired. Some of us are maybe worn out, just worn down. Some of us are physically hurting. Maybe some of us are just elated. I mean, this is awesome. I've never had such a great... Whatever it is, take a few moments and take it to your Lord in prayer. Because he's there. And we are in his house this morning. When the church is here, this is not Murphy's Creek Theater. This is the church of the living God. So spend a moment just to commune with your God. Father, as we are about to look at Luke 11, and an amazing event where the finger of God is obvious. And as we look at the response of the people, we have to wonder what in the world is going on, because they're in the presence of Jesus Christ. And it just saddened my heart when I studied this, because I realized, you know what Jesus did? He came to give rest to our souls. Listen to Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the words of Jesus.
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Shall we stand this morning? In Jesus' name, amen.
All who are weary, come to me. All who are weary, come to me. The weary, come to me, and I will set them free. Yeah.
is the invitation of the Lord Jesus, and it's true. And I think probably a lot of us, and most of us in this room, would say, amen, I have done that. And you know, wow. Help us see that, Lord. Now as we go to Luke 11, open our eyes and ears to hear from your word, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. Reading again from the English Standard Version. I know I confused some people last week, but it's what I've studied this text in, and I didn't want to go back to the NAS and goof myself up. So we're at the English Standard Version. Luke recording for us the life of our Lord Jesus, which, man, you know, watch this. Just watch this. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit, whoa, now, verse 14, okay, just to let our visitors know, I can read, it says right here, verse 14 through 28, different Bible, my fault, now he was casting out demons, that was mute, a demon that was mute, and when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. And some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan has also, and if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, well, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed and guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. In finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. And then it goes and brings seven other demons more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, lest you get lost in 14 through 28, that is the key. That's the point. Basically, two points in this whole thing. Number one, verse 20, if I cast out demons by the power of God, this is God on display, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, I'm the king and I'm here. You need to pay attention, because look what I just did. Then number two, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it and keep it. So you go through this story. It's a fascinating story. And to help us do that, we want to look at four kind of headings that I threw out. Number one, the miracle. Number two, the challenge. Number three, the clarification. And then number four, the exhortation. What do you do with all this? First of all, the miracle. Now note that a notable miracle had happened in verse 14. He was casting out a demon that was mute, and when the demon had gone out of the mute man, when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. So, I mean, here's a guy they knew, and they I'm sure they wrote him off as just being nuts. Because, you know, demon possession is not pretty. And you wonder why there is so much demon possession during the time of Jesus. Because Jesus, the Son of God, is here, and they know who he is. Remember Luke 4. What do we have to do with you, the Son of David? They knew who he was. And Satan is just bombarding people with all this stuff. And so I'm sure that some in that crowd knew this guy. And, you know, it's hard when you can't talk. I should try it sometime. It's hard when you can't hear, and they're signing and all of this. And then you get the demon comes over you, and it's bizarre. Actually, it's downright scary. And now this guy, Jesus, comes along, cast out the demon. This guy can talk. It's a miracle. So the people marveled. The people marveled. If you have the NAS, it says they were amazed. The Greek word is thaumazo. And thaumazo is a verb that is translated marvel, amaze, or wonder. Wonder. Look, it appears 44 times in the New Testament and constantly marks moments when human perception encounters divine or extraordinary realities. Oh, isn't that true? Whether springing from faith, disbelief, or curiosity, the response underscores the gap between the natural and the supernatural. In other words, nobody's been able to do that before. You know, at an earlier time when Jesus cast out a demon, and I'm going to give you some dates because they are important. Luke chapter 11, according to most, is around 29 AD. Matthew chapter 9 is basically 3 years later, 27 AD. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus cast out another demon. And in Matthew 9, verse 34, as he cast out this demon, the demon was cast out, verse 33, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, never has anything like this seen in Israel. Looks like they left out a word. Anyway, wow. And so you marvel. You'd sit there with your mouth. Think about the guy that is freed, and I don't know how long he was, but he was possessed and hung up with this demon, but this is a miracle. So, number one response is marvel. Oh, this is great. But notice number two, the miracle happens. Notice number two, there's a challenge. Immediately there is a challenge. After it says, back to Luke 11, after it says, the people marveled, verse 15, but some of them. Now, Mark has a similar account that reads a lot like this. Mark 12:22-27, and actually Mark 3:22-27, and Matthew 12:22-27. But that happened up in Galilee. He's down in Judea. That was probably 28 AD. Now we're 29 AD. The point is, this has been happening somewhat frequently. And in Matthew 12, it says it was the Pharisees that said what's coming up. And I think it's a good guess that here in Luke 11, it's still the Pharisees. In fact, Luke chapter 11, basically all the way through some of chapter 13, seems to be just one big section. If you go to the end of Luke 11, you find verse 53, he went away from there, and the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak out many things, laying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So I think it's a pretty good guess that the people here in verse 15, when it says, but some of them, and again, they've been at this for basically 3 years. Some of them, this great miracle happens. He says, oh, hey, rebuttal. You know what a rebuttal is? It's from a French word meaning to push back. To push back. Oh, yeah? You think that? No. I know. Yeah, congratulations, dude. You're now free. But no. He's doing this by the power of Satan. He's doing this by the prince of the power. They call him Beelzebub, the prince of demons. The rebuttal. And then there's others in the crowd that were just skeptical. You know, skeptics, oh, that's a great event. Oh, but yeah, that's why I don't watch TV news. Because I got, quite frankly, tired of watching, and I don't care which station you go to. This is what happens, 24/7. Oh, yeah, what do you think about that? And then they have split screen with everybody giving their opinion. Oh, no, that's not right, and then we're in deep trouble. And then the other person said, no, that couldn't have happened. So, skeptical and rebuttals, I've had enough. So it's what they're doing here. And notice what it says. While others to test him kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. So they want him to prove that he's the Messiah by showing a sign from heaven. And if you're in the crowd, you want to say, what just happened? I mean, you just had a sign from heaven. So there's the challenge, a rebuttal and skepticism. Number three, let's look at the clarification. And Jesus is going to deal with the rebuttal people first. And next week, Lord willing, when we get to verse 29, he'll deal with the skeptics seeking for a sign. For today, the rebuttal of those that say, oh yeah, he's casting out demons, but he's doing it by Satan. Jesus says, okay, really? It's like, I read this, and I've read it before, and I've read it before, and I read it, and I say, Lord, and I know I said this morning, I think, I don't want to be disrespectful, but and you are really something. You know, that would have thrown me kind of off. Not him. And he says, knowing their hearts, he says that he lays down for them a general principle that they knew. Verse 17, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided itself against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. You think I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan. If I were doing that, Satan is dividing his own kingdom. And it's going to fall. And we know Satan does not want to do that. It's not what he is doing. This doesn't even make sense. He's saying, look, you guys know that any household divided is in trouble. You guys know that any business operation divided is in trouble. The Pharisees were arguing at times, and he says, I understand. You throw in the Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection. I mean, they were arguing all the time. You guys know a house divided doesn't stand. And so it doesn't even make sense. And then he gives them an application. Look at verse 18. He says, if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For I say that I'm not used to this. But for you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebub, verse 19. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, watch this, who do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. It's been recorded in history that the Pharisees had disciples and kind of called sons. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, knows that they had so-called exorcists that would try to cast out demons. And Josephus reports that they used many strange and exotic incantations and cultic formulas in their rites. And a great example is in Acts chapter 19. You can look it up when you get home. Verse 13 and 14 were the sons of Sceva, who were so-called exorcists. They run across the demon-possessed guy, and they say, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon says, well, I know who Jesus is. I know who Paul is, but who are you? And then the demon jumps on these guys, and the seven, it says they fled. You know, they left their coats, they fled the house naked. So, you know, it wasn't unusual for the Jewish people to run across this, but predominantly they were fakes. And so he says, look, if I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, who are your sons casting them out by? your sons are going to be your judges. For example, if you say they're casting it out by Satan, well, then the Pharisees were obviously against Satan. So that throws a wrench in the thing. And if they say we're doing this by the power of God, well, then that deflates the whole Pharisaic argument. So it just doesn't even make sense. And then he makes this great declaration. And this, so you don't want to get lost in all of that. I love Alistair Begg says, you know, you can get kind of sidetracked a lot of things, but the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are, I mean, that's good to remember. Doesn't mean you shouldn't study, doesn't mean you shouldn't look it up, but at the end of the day, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. What's the plain thing? Jesus cast out a demon. He's accused, he's rebutted, you did that by Satan. Why? Because we don't want to believe you. But Jesus makes this declaration in verse 20. That is the key. That's why I told you, hang on to this one. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And what he is saying is that's exactly what is happening. They wanted the kingdom. They were well engrossed with the kingdom. They knew the Old Testament. They knew a kingdom was coming. And Jesus, and they knew a Messiah was coming. And Jesus shows up, and they don't like Jesus because, he refuted them, he exposed them, etc. And so, but he is saying, I'm here. Look at what I did by the power of God, not Satan. That doesn't even make sense that Satan would cast out a demon dividing his house. And then, oh my goodness, look at this illustration, verse 21. And then he says, verse 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his goods are safe. And so forth. Yeah, right, absolutely, yeah, sure. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his food. Jesus is saying, Satan is strong. I'm stronger. And I have just cast out a demon that he put in, or one of his demons put in. Satan, remember, is not omnipresent, not omniscient. He can only be in one place at one time. So he uses all his minions. He says, I just demonstrated I am stronger than he. And then he gives this warning. He says, whoever is not, this is verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Continues the warning, when the unclean man has gone out of a person that passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none, it says, well, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other demons more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. We'll talk about that in a second. But he's just saying, look, this is the finger of God. I'm stronger than Satan. And you got to be careful with the satanic stuff, because even if you have a so-called exorcism and you feel like you're doing pretty good, if you don't come to me and find rest in me, and by the way, the Holy Spirit will be the key, you know, you're in trouble, because the Spirit's going to look around. They need a place to inhabit, and they'll say, oh yeah, everything else in town, there's no vacancy signs up. So we'll go back to where we came from, and man, they cleaned out. This is awesome, and it's empty. It takes seven more, and it's worse than the first. So there's the miracle, the challenge, the clarification. We want to spend the bulk of our time on the exhortation. And the exhortation is simple. It's the last part of this, as the crowds are there. And, you know, I don't know how large the crowd was. He attracted large crowds. When he said these things, verse 27, a woman in the crowd raised her voice so she could be heard, said to him, well, see, she's marveling. She's thinking, oh my goodness, look at this, the power. And so she's a mother, and she says, look, blessed is your mother. Jesus says, so key, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That word, blessed, makarios,
is the same word in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those, blessed are those. It's happy, content, at peace. Again, Matthew 11, Jesus says, all who are weary, come to me. The people in his day were weary because the Pharisees had put on them all these rules and regulations to try to get to God. And if you read the end of Romans 9 and into Romans 10, you find what they were trying to do was earn their own righteousness. That's why they never got there. But they were weary. Well, I got all these rules, and that's why we know this, is that often the Pharisees will come up to Jesus and say, why are your disciples breaking the Sabbath? Why are you breaking the Sabbath? And so, man, they're weary. They're weary. We all get weary. We need to remember Jesus is there to offer peace. But you see, we have to come to him and take his yoke upon us. Now, here's maybe something you've never thought of. Now, maybe you have, and you have, good for you. But go real quick. We got a few minutes here. Go to Matthew 11 and look at this. Verse 28. And here's a key. This is where having a good study Bible is so very, very important. So I'll make a confession to you. I've read this for many, many years. And it probably wasn't until sometime last year I looked up the cross references and I went, whoa, watch this. Come to me, verse 28, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's what Jesus is saying right here. I mean, in that day, you know, the demon possessed, and we've been studying Luke, we know that people were showing up with all kinds of stuff. Why? Because they were weary. And he was healing and casting out, and Jesus makes the general invitation. All those who are weary, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the point is because I'm carrying the load. But you'll notice that in your Bible, for verse 29, it says Jeremiah 6:16, and you're thinking, what does Jeremiah have to do? Now, in the NAS, this is in italics, which means it's a quote from the Old Testament. So go to Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. This is going to correlate to where we are, trust me. Jeremiah chapter 6, thus says the Lord, stand by the rocks, roads, and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. In other words, follow what God has said, and find rest for your souls. How do you find rest for your souls? By walking in the roads of the ancient ways. But again, it's the same. The Bible is really simple. There is a God and he's holy and just. There is humanity. We have failed and blown it. He has provided a way of salvation. And what he wants us to do is just follow directions. And then you will find rest for your souls. And here in Luke 11, you will be blessed. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now I want to end with asking five questions. Where are you with Jesus? Or what is your response to Jesus? Option number one. Marvel. I marvel at Jesus. Look at that. We sing about Jesus. Ferris, Lord Jesus, and he died, and we got all these pictures in our head. Yeah, I'm marveling, but I'm skeptical. I need more proof. And when you're skeptical, you tend to ease quickly into the rebuttal mode. Oh, yeah, great, but. What you have to remember for the people that think they need more information. Another great story we're going to get to in Luke chapter 16. You know it as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that the rich man is in heaven, rather in hell, not because he's rich, but because he refused God. Lazarus is in heaven, and of course, there's the whole thing where he sees Lazarus over there. It's a parable, okay? We don't want to get the main things and the plain things and the plain things and the main things. And he sees Lazarus over there, and the rich man is in agony in the flames of hell. And he says, "Father Abraham, have Lazarus come dip his finger in the water and come put that on my tongue because I'm in such agony." In fact, the literal word is torments. And Abraham says, "Can't do it." Here's his go fixed. And so the rich man, remember, says, "Hey, I got five brothers at home. Go and send somebody to warn them." And Abraham says, "They got Moses and the prophets." And the rich man says, "Oh, no, 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 Abraham. They're very skeptical and they're very, they're going to rebut all that. If somebody comes back from the dead, they'll believe." Listen to what God says to that. It's Moses' response, but it's God. At the end of Luke 16, he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So it's not a matter of information. It's a matter of your response to God's calling you in your heart. That's why Hebrews 3 says, "Today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart." You know, as the children of Israel, for 40 years they saw what I did and they hardened their hearts. Can you imagine never having your shoes or your clothes wear out in 40 years? Can you imagine God feeding you manna every day, which had to be the ultimate health food, right? The ultimate health food. And yet they wouldn't believe. So if you're in a marveling, skeptical, rebuttal move, let's move on. How about number two option? Oh, I marvel. I marvel. You know, and that's awesome. And I'm going to make a profession. Yes, I want that. However, it's more of an emotional thing. Everybody else is doing it. It's what some writers call moral reformation. You get kind of swept along with the crowd, and everybody's doing it. And oh, my goodness, it's exciting, and everything's going great. And like I said, I remember being at Billy Graham Crusade when we were in L.A. way back when, at the Anaheim Stadium, and we sat at the top, and we were so steep, man. If you bent over, I was afraid I'd fall over. And Billy Graham was good, and nothing against Billy Graham. And at the end, they're singing "Just As I Am," and let me tell you, it's moving. It's moving. If I was in a believer at that time, I would have got up because, oh, man, this is what you do. And all these people are going forward, and I say, man, this is great, until I noticed they all had Bibles and name badges. They were the counselors. My concern is that a lot of people can go forward, and it may be a start. And I'm not saying they're not genuine either. I'm not saying some people can actually go, and it's legit. But here's the danger. You get all caught up in the movement. And there's really nothing there. You remember the soil in Matthew 13 that was sown on the rocky places? It immediately sprung up with joy. Oh, I marvel and I want in, but it had no root. And when trials came, it withered. And that's my real concern with these massive things. Oh, I hope these people are genuine, and I'm sure there are a lot of people that are. Danger is you just got caught up in the emotion, and then the emotion wears off, and then you end up like the man who, remember the man, verse 24, the unclean spirit had gone out of this person, so he has something, and you're feeling good and you're going along for a while, and maybe you've even morally cleaned up a little bit, but and your house is clean and whatever, but you haven't replaced it spiritually. A demon comes back and sees, the NAS says, Matthew 12, it's unoccupied. There's nobody there. The point is, there's no Holy Spirit. No matter what they profess, if there's no spirit, you're not God's. That's Romans 8. And so they take seven more, and it's worse than being. So here's the point. You want to be careful of emotional things. Be genuine. Because the key is the Holy Spirit. So what do I need to do? Go back to Luke chapter 9. And let's go to the Mount of Transfiguration real quick. You're up there with Peter, James, and John, and you hear a voice from heaven. Talk about the finger of God. And what does he say in verse 35? He says, "This is my son, the chosen one." Ready? Listen to him. In other words, turn off all the talking heads on TV giving you all this advice. They can be useful. Okay, I'm not saying that, but they can be useful. But where are you getting your information to? Well, what is really moving your life? Listen to him. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear my words and obey them." So that's what we've got to do. Listen to him. And then when we listen to him, what did Jesus tell us to do? Remember back, okay, go back to Luke 9:23. He said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You know what it means to deny yourself? To deny yourself. To say, as the old, I remember the old four spiritual laws, some of you are not even old enough to remember. And it had two crowns. And two thrones. You're on the throne, or God's on the throne. You need to reverse it. You need to put him on the throne where you say, "Lord, I give up. I give up trying to do it this way. I want to follow you. I want to follow you." You know what the key word for to help you remember that? Repent. Repent means you're going to turn from your sin and you're going to follow what Jesus says to do. Okay, if you're living in an immoral situation, you're going to leave it and do what God says to do. Repent. In Luke 13, Lord willing, we'll get there. We're getting closer. He tells them a story about some people that had died. And they're thinking, well, did they die because they were such great, gross sinners? And Jesus says this in verse 3. "No, I tell you that unless you repent, you will likewise perish." You see, and that's what tends to be missing from, I think, a lot of people, from the rocky soil people, whoever they are. So again, don't misunderstand me. Doesn't mean everybody that went to the crusade or the concert, but I'm afraid it might mean some, and some's enough. They think they're okay, and they're not. So when you truly listen to the Spirit convicting you, as Cliff read for us this morning, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." When you hear that voice, and you finally say, "Lord, here I am, take me," and he does, and it's heart of hearts. He knows your heart. Ephesians 1, and we don't have time to look at that. Ephesians, well, I shouldn't just throw these things out. But this is very important. So don't get lost yet. Ephesians 1. Oh, don't know where it's at in this Bible. it's over here. Ephesians 1. 13, "In him, Christ, also when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him," what? "You were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit. The guarantee, the word is Erebon, it's an engagement ring. Because this is my engagement. And it says, when you give an engagement ring to the bride, it says, "I will show up at the wedding, and I will follow my vows. Forsaking all others, for example, I will follow, just follow you. Forsaking all others," I forget how it goes. Anyway, you know what I'm going to say. And so, when you get the Holy Spirit within you, Romans 8, that's the difference. Because God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom are not divided. The Spirit, I don't believe, can indwell a true believer because the Holy Spirit's in there. And the Holy Spirit is stronger than the demon. In fact, 1 John 4, when John is talking about Antichrist, he says, you understand, don't you, Christians, greater is he the Holy Spirit who is in you than he who is in the world, Satan and the Antichrist. So the Holy Spirit's the key. If it's not a genuine conversion, then the Spirit's going to look around. There's nothing there, but if the Spirit is there, they can't get in there because they're strong. So you want to make sure that you marvel and you obey, and it's a true conversion. You say, how do I know? Because the Spirit will begin to change you. Romans 8:13, if we live according to the flesh, we must die. But if by the Spirit, literally, you are continually putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. That's how you know I'm different. I think different. I respond different. And guess what? By the way, I'm not perfect, but this is where I'm going. Because I have seen the finger of God. And I finally gave in and said, Lord, why have I been waiting? The finger of God is everywhere. Romans 1:21, it's in creation. Go outside and look. What human being do you know has ever made a tree? A bird? Anything? Oh, we can put stuff in the ground and it grows, but who made the seed? Genesis is great, you know, everything according to its kind. God did all that. God did all that. So marvel. Yes, marvel. Let's marvel at the Lord Jesus. If there's anybody to marvel at, it is him. But may we marvel and just surrender to the Spirit. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow him. And yeah, we don't need to be skeptical, just believe. You know, the older I get, it doesn't make any difference what arguments are thrown up. Now, I really admire apologists. They defend the faith, and they go into this in great detail, and it's just not me. I guess I'm a simple person. And it's like if God said it, I believe it. Now, I can't understand. I can't explain everything. But I believe this. And I've told God that over and over. It's just, Lord, today I'm not feeling it. But I read your word, and I believe it. Amen. And it's just like, okay, that's all God wants. Trust me. Walk day by day. Marvel, number four, and be thankful. If you're a marveler, having seen the finger of God somewhere in your life, come to Christ. He's changing your life. Marvel and be thankful, because not everybody who encountered Jesus had that experience. The people in the crowd. Oh, it's by Satan. The people in the crowd. Oh, we need a sign. So marvel if you are a believer this morning. If you've experienced these realities, if God is changing your life, that didn't happen for everybody that ran across Jesus. And then number five, marvel, ready, and want more. Marvel and want more. I got to be careful what I eat at my age, because if I ate what I wanted to, I don't want to have to buy new clothes. And when you get older, it's tough. But if you were to put a lemon meringue pie, actually basically any pie, and just gave me one bite of from a fork, what am I going to want?
More.
Jesus said, blessed are those who hear my words and obey them. May we be in Mary. And I'll close with this. John chapter 10, verse 39. Jesus comes to dinner. They're concerned about everything being white, right? Martha's distracted with everything going on. And Mary, as soon as Jesus entered the house, and I think they were ready. It says verse 39, she sat at the Lord's feet, listening to his teaching. Jesus is here. Martha, the plates are clean enough. Jesus is here. And of course, Martha's upset. Tell her to come and help me. And Jesus says, oh, Martha, Martha. And I can't help but read this. We got Jesus saying, Bill, Bill, Bill. Man, dude, you are so distracted about so many things. And what does Jesus say? Next page. I should have brought my other bike. Sorry, folks. But one thing is necessary. I love the fact of the one thing. Mary has chosen the good portion which shall not be taken away from her. Why? Because she's sitting at my feet listening to me. Take time in this book. Some of you know I've started the Horner 10 chapters a day again. And it's awesome. But it started out taking me half an hour. Now it's a good 45 minutes because you just get into this book. And in fact, yesterday the men and the women met, and I didn't have time to finish all my chapters, and I really wanted to stay and finish and join you guys later, but I didn't. But that's what the Word of God should do. This is the finger of God that changes lives forever. Father, I thank you for this simple story in a lot of ways. Tragic in so many ways, because you talk about the finger of God, and these people don't want anything to do with it. Lord, I pray we're not that way. Please, may it not be that way. And again, whoever is listening this morning, in whoever maybe God is dealing with this morning, let me tell you, if God is after you, you can run, but you can't hide. Jesus knows who his sheep are, and he goes after every one of them. And I am so thankful he came after me. If you hear his voice, follow. And then what you have, this is the only response.
More about Jesus' word, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving for the sick, more of his love who died for.
Lord, what more can be said? Make it so, we pray in Jesus' name.